want to welcome each one out to our service this morning. We want to invite our visitors to worship with us. We're glad you're here. Don't know who all everyone is, but we're glad to meet you all and have you here to worship with us. There was a few announcements Jason's had sent over this morning. One is, as one Truman had already mentioned, and that's that the offering today is for our general fund. There is a service tonight at 6 o'clock. And the offering this evening goes to the special need in Ohio, the David Miller family that needed the transplant. The other announcement would be that there is no service on Wednesday night. Thank you. Before we go on, let's just all stand and bow our heads for prayer. Just come before thee, Father, this morning. We just thank you that we can be here in your house. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to meet in this way, to worship you, to look at your word, to study your word. Just give us your word this morning that we can look at this and apply these things to our life. Help us to grow and be stronger from it. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning let's turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 1. We're going to be doing quite a bit of reading out of the book of Job this morning. So if you would like to keep up, you can. We are going to be turning to quite a few other verses as well. So if it's too much, I don't expect everyone to keep up as we go through all this. So I was thinking about Job, and, you know, we often hear about Job, about the patience of Job, the trials of Job, and he's something that is relevant even today, like thousands and thousands of years later. We hear people reference Job in relation to hard things in life. So we know that this must have been a really special case because it sticks in people's mind and has been passed down through history. So it was interesting as I was thinking about Job. You know, he was from many, many years ago, back in the Bible times. This was probably somewhere roughly in the same time as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, somewhere in that time frame. And we don't know exactly because we're not exactly sure who the author of Job was. And I guess I'd always kind of thought that maybe Job had wrote this himself, but then as I was looking at this and studying it a little bit more, I'm not sure, because if we go to the end of the book of Job, it says that, and then Job died. So at least someone else was involved in the writing of this. It wasn't just Job by himself. Could have been an autobiography, could have been someone of his friends, but it was someone that had a lot of insight into Job's life, because he was able to, in great detail, not only recount what Job had said, what Job's friends had said, but also what God said to Job. So, and it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. What does matter is what the words that we have here and what we can learn from him. So it was back in Bible times, and it's interesting to think about, because, you know, today we say, well, that man is a millionaire, or that man is a billionaire, or whatever, we attach a number that relates to a dollar value. But back in those times, it related to livestock. He had this many sheep, he had this many goats, he had this many this or that. It was just interesting to think about this. So a few thoughts that I might give on Job before we read it. I wasn't sure where to drop these thoughts in at, whether I should do them after or before, but I think maybe we'll mention a couple of things to think about as we study Job, to keep in mind, to look for as we study here. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and in destruction." And that's something that Job learned very well as he communicated with God, as he questioned God. The fear of the Lord, it began at the fear of the Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, and some of that could maybe be applied to some of Job's friends as well. But as we look at the purpose of the book here, there's a lot of deep thoughts in here that relate to the justification of God and how God does things. And at the end of the day, we can't really understand a lot of these things. You know, in a natural sense, Job found himself in a very bad situation here. You know, in a natural sense today, we have questions about why things happen. I was talking to one of my friends a month ago, I'm not sure. His dad had passed away at a very early age, in his 60s. He had got dementia or Alzheimer's, and went downhill really, really quickly over the course of just a year or two. And it was a hard time in his life, and this has been a few years ago, but now his mother's also in declining health. And we were just talking about this a little bit. Why does God allow some people to go through these types of things, and other people can live to be a 90, can live to be a 100, and live a good life? Why does God allow righteous people to suffer? Why does God shorten some people's life? Romans 8:28 tells us that we know all things work together to good, for good, to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Beloved, think it not strange, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I think it's the questions that we all have, and maybe this answers them in part, but keep these things in mind as we look at Job and how they relate it to him, and how they can also relate to us, to be an encouragement to us as we suffer, to provide a model of faith and being able to endure in the face of suffering or setbacks or whatever it is, and help us remember that God is sovereign. God has ultimate control in our life, in Job's life, and his ways are mysterious, and his ability to think and to reason and to manipulate time and people, and as we'll see a little bit later, even the devil is under his control. So keep these in mind as we study Job here, and we're going to go into the book of Job and start here in Job chapter 1. And we're going to read some verses, and it was a little hard to know what to read and not read, because all the verses in Job are very interesting, but we don't really have time to read 40-some chapters today, I don't believe. Job chapter 1 in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I mean, he hated evil. He tried to stay away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had a large family. He had 10 children in his family. And he was wealthy, because it says his substance was around 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. Even today, a group of 7,000 sheep would be a lot of sheep today. 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So this sets the backdrop for our story here. He was a man of God. He hated evil. He was very wealthy. He had a large family, and life seemed like it was going really, really well for him. But then as we go on, in verses 4 here, let's read this too. And verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. So they were taking turns eating and with each other. Evidently, the family loved each other. They wanted to spend time with each other. So the brothers took turns, and then it said they called their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So they were taking care of their sisters. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. So Job was someone who was very concerned about the well-being of his family, as well as their, not just in a physical sense, obviously, but spiritually. Now, we know that this was in the Old Testament, so they were operating under the Old Covenant, under the law, and that involved sacrifices. And Job was so concerned for his family that he offered sacrifices for them. He didn't even wait. He didn't go to their place and say, you need to remember to offer a sacrifice today. He did it himself, and it said continually. So I don't know if it was every day. I don't know if it was weekly. I don't know what type of schedule it was. But he was sensitive to God and wanted to what was best for his family. And then if we keep reading here over the next few verses, and we get a glimpse into what was happening behind the scenes of life here. And that's with the, and we find this here in verses 6 through 12. The sons of God were coming together. They were before God. And Satan showed up, and God asked Satan, he said, what are you doing here? What have you been up to? And Satan said, I've been going back and forth in the earth. And God said to Satan, he said, have you seen Job? Have you seen my servant Job? He said, there's no one like him in the earth. If you've been going around the earth, have you noticed this man here? There's no one that can hold a candle to Job. He's alone in how good he is. And of course, Satan did not like to hear that. And he said, you know, there's a reason for this, that you are putting a hedge around him. You're building him up. You're making everything he does profitable. You're making him financially successful. I can't do anything to him. And the Lord says, we can see about that. He said, do what you want to, just don't hurt Job. And we'll see if Job is this man that I'm telling you he is. So then dropping down to verse 13, and we want to read some more verses here to read about what all exactly happened to Job. So this was an interesting glimpse into the spirit world that we don't normally have. We know that spirits are real. We know there is a world outside of what we know. But this was a conversation, one of the few conversations that we've been able to get a glimpse into what goes on. But anyway, in verse 13 of Job here, it says, and there was a day when his sons and daughters, this was Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the ass was feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Suddenly his livelihood was wiped out. His flocks were wiped out. The fields no longer had a way to be plowed. Things were destroyed, and people were killed. Servants were killed. Employees were killed. That's a bad day. You remember, back here in the community, I'm not sure, 5, 6, 8 years ago, well, when a former employee come around and shot a few people at one of the local businesses here, there was only 2 or 3 people that died. But it was a sad day in the community because lives had been taken. But yet, Job was in a situation where most of his business was destroyed and his employees were destroyed. So can you imagine, you can start to imagine the feelings that you would get, especially if you were someone that was responsible for these people. There was only one person escaped. And it says, while he was yet speaking, so this was all happening simultaneously, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I thought it was interesting. The fire from God, I don't know. I was curious what this was. Was this lightning? Was lightning came and made a fire, it struck, and of course, you know, lightning can strike and the heat and electricity can make a fire. Or was it another kind of fire? I don't know. How did they know it was from God? I'm not sure that either, other than it was a miraculous thing that happened here. Whatever it was, the servant knew that it was of God. And then it says, while he was yet speaking. So again, simultaneously. You know, any of these things would be hard to process a week apart, a month apart, a year apart. But Job is just getting these things here just minutes apart, just keeps right on coming in. It said, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans have made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I was thinking about that. You know, as you think about it, you get word that not only one, but your entire family has been killed. We were living in Kentucky at the time, and a family of 12 were in a van, and they come around a corner, and a drunk driver head-on into them and caused a bad wreck. And no one died, but there was a couple people who were badly injured, and it took them weeks and months to recover. One of them, I think, probably took many months to recover. He was in really bad shape. There was lots of injury. Backs were broken. Just a lot of bad things. So that's my frame of reference to a lot of bad things happening to a big group of people at the same time. And it was a sad time. It was a time of questioning. But, you know, no one died, but yet everybody was injured. Job was dealing with a group of 10 people who had instantly, well, actually more than 10 people, I'm sure, because it seems like there may have been possibly children or servants or other household members that were killed as well. Just unfathomable grief, just hard for the human mind to process how all this can happen. What did Job do? It said, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and cursed, screamed, cried. No, he worshiped. He worshiped God. And I don't know how he was able to process that and do that, but that's what he did. He worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He recognized that he came into the world with nothing, and he recognized he would go out of the world with nothing. And what God had given him in the meantime was God's to give and God's to take away. Just remarkable, remarkable fortitude and mentality from him here. Then if we go on into chapter 2, we again see the situation here where the sons of God came in front of God and were talking before the Lord here, and guess who else shows up? Satan showed back up. And the Lord asked Satan again. He said, where did you come from? What have you been doing? And he said, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking down, up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan again, have you seen Job? Have you considered Job? Have you seen how he's reacted to all these horrible, horrible things that you've thrown into his life? you know, he's still worshiping me. He's still recognizing me. He's still blessing my name. He's not charging me foolishly. He's not sinning. And of course, Satan is not willing to admit defeat. Satan never is. And he said, but he said, look, he said, this is just things in his life. He said, let me touch him. Let me touch his life. Let me, he said, touch his bone. Let me touch his flesh. Let me touch him in a personal way to the point where he can't stand to live, basically. And then he'll curse you. Then I'll prove a point. And God said to Satan, he said, there he is. Do what you want to do. Just do not kill him. So this is where Job now finds himself. And we know what happened next. Satan went and he smote Job. It said he smote him from head to toe. In verse, let's see there. Yeah, so verse 7 of chapter 2 said, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, he had boils. And I don't know what kind of boils this is. I don't know if there is a medical term for them today. But this could have been a special kind of torment. I don't know. We know the devil has the power to do that. So there was no part of Job's body that was unaffected by this. You know, sometimes we have a sore part in our body and just an individual sore part can almost lay us up in bed sometimes. If our back hurts or something like that. But Job found himself in a situation where he was just in just horrible, horrible misery. This is on top of all the horrible things that had happened in his life. And I don't know how long this was in between, if it was days, if it was weeks, if it was months, if it was years. But we know that Job was still probably in a very sad mental condition because of this. He was struggling mentally. And when this happened to him, suddenly Job's wife has had enough. And then in verse 9 of Job chapter 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Maintaining his respect of God, maintaining his ability to see God for who God is, maintaining his ability to understand that anything he faced here in life was nothing more than what he deserved. Now, it's interesting because in those times, people, this is Old Testament, remember, people usually thought of as suffering, as pain, as a sin, as a result of sin in the life of a person. And that's how God worked often in those days. He provided, he punished people in some physical way, whether it was, well, we can go back through the Bible and see all the different things. He had the ground open up and swallow thousands of people. He had snakes come in different times to kill people. He used other people to go to war with people and kill and conquer. So a lot of people thought that if bad things were happening to someone, it must be because of sin in their life. And we can see this at different places. Even in the New Testament, that people still thought this was the case. In John chapter 9, verses 1, if you want to turn there, that's the account of the blind man. John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they were saying, like, even if this man didn't sin, did his parents sin? Like, who was at fault here? Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And then if we would look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5 there. Well, let's just look at that real quick. Luke chapter 13 verses 1. It said, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they have suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So this was the mentality, this was the thought process. So Job's friends, and this would be another interesting thing to get into, is Job's friends came to see him, as they come to comfort him, as they come to try to understand what was going on. This was the background that, I guess you could say, this would have been their thought process, their viewpoint that they were coming from. And we can't really probably get into all that because this covers a lot of chapters here. But they came, and there's lessons to be learned from how they approached Job, from what they said to Job. They lacked understanding, and they made a bad situation worse by what they said. So I guess the encouragement there would be for us today is to, if we do try to help our friends or our neighbors or whoever, as we approach them, be careful what we say or do, because maybe we could be making a situation worse here. But I was also thinking about the differences. I was also thinking about Jesus and his suffering as it related to how Job suffered here. There's some similarities and there's some differences. One thing that we see is that both suffered for the glory of God. Job's was primarily to test his faithfulness, and it was inflicted by Satan with God's permission. It tested his character, it tested his integrity, it tested his relationship to God. Where Jesus' suffering was more of a redemptive nature, it was there to fulfill God's plan. These things needed to happen in order for Jesus to die, in order for him to be rose again. It was fulfilling God's plan of salvation. There in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And their response that they had, we see that they both had questions when they faced with the suffering here. Job went on to question God. He was lamenting his suffering. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't curse God. He didn't lose his faith. But there was deep, deep questioning. There was internal, it was just a time where he was very confused. He had way more questions than he did answers. And we see that as he talked to his friends and as he talked to God. Jesus expressed his anguish. He did ask if it's possible. He did ask things of his Father, but he remained obedient as well. And his prayer was "Not my will, but thine be done," in Luke chapter 22:42 there. The outcome of their suffering was that Job's story ended in restoration and healing and blessing. But the focus was not necessarily on what God did for him. If we keep reading, we would see that Job ended up with many more things, blessings and cows and camels and sheep. He ended up with double what he had to start with. His family was, I don't want to say replaced, but he had a new family. Can't replace family, but he did have the blessing of having more children. And Jesus, in his case, We know that his suffering led to his death and then to his resurrection and then, of course, to the triumph over sin and death and salvation that he had there. And I think the biggest, I guess the biggest takeaway from those thoughts are is that while Job's suffering was a test that God allowed, Jesus' suffering was part of his redemptive mission, but both turned to God in their time of distress. But back to Job here again, as we move on through some of the books here in Job, and I found, I guess maybe it's five questions that Job had. So we want to look at the questions that Job had and then as well as look at what God's response to those questions were. And Job's questions were fairly easy to find and define, and it's probably questions that we have today in life as we face life. Problems in life. God's answers to Job were a little harder to define because a lot of his responses are not necessarily a specific answer, but he was giving Job things to think about to help him understand the nature of God. But anyway, so the questions that Job had. Job chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Job's question, why he was born. Like, why was I even put on the earth if all that the end of my life is this suffering, is this grief, is this destruction? I'm in pain, I'm physically, can barely hang on. Why was I even born? Like, what sense does this make? Why should I not, like, would it not make sense for me just to not be born rather than to have to go through all this? Another question he had was, what have I done wrong? And if we flip to Job chapter 7 and verse 20, there's a couple of verses here. He said, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity?" He seeks to understand what's going on here. He seeks to understand, why am I suffering? Did I do something that I don't know about? Like, what can I'm before you, I'm open to you. Can we please just move on from this point in my life? And then evidently Job also did like we tend to do today, and that's look around us and see other people, because his question in Job chapter 21, verse 7, he says, "Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power? Why are the other people around me living a good life? They're not serving you. They're not loving you. They're not obeying you. Why is that? Why are they being prosperous or carefree or maybe down at the river Sunday with their families and having fun? And here I am suffering." Does that sound like something that we can ask ourselves or ask God sometimes? I think it is for myself, it is. Another question he had in Job chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, and that is, why are you silent? Why are you not answering me? Why do I not hear from you? I have questions. And I think, in Job chapter 23, verse 3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He was looking for God. "That I might come even to his seat, and I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." That's something that I think it's easy today for us to fall into. God seems silent sometimes if we have questions in life, if we have troubles in life. It would seem so easy, like, why can't God just show up? And, you know, sometimes we hear people talk about some issue in their life, and they say, well, God just spoke to them. And sometimes we think, well, man, that sounds good. If God could just speak to me right now, it would be nice. And this was a question he had. A fifth question that Job had is, why do you allow injustice to God? This was his question to God. chapter 24 and verse 1 of Job. He said, "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days?" He was wondering, why this injustice? Why this suffering? Doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. And of course, well, and you say, well, why did Job have these questions? Why do we have these questions today? And for one thing, because we're human, because God is sovereign. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we see these verses here. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Because we're human, and we don't understand God. But now God did have some answers for Job here. And we want to look at these. And to really get a good answer on these, we would almost have to read the three verses. I think it's 38. I mean, the three chapters. Chapters 38 through 41, I believe it was there, where God was answering Job. But a couple of verses, maybe just to get our thoughts going on that. One, the first question there, why is this happening to me? So God doesn't provide a direct answer to Job, but what he did do is he emphasized his own majesty, and he emphasized the complexity that we see in the creation. And he also questioned Job's understanding and ability to really grasp the workings of the universe. In Job chapter 38, we're jumping ahead quite a few chapters here, Job chapter 38 and verse 2, it said, Who is this that darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge? Now, if you were Job and you just poured out your heart to God, and God's response was, who are you to ask these things, and you're just making, well, it says you're darkeneth the counsel by words without knowledge. Think how you would feel hearing this from God. He was letting him know and helping him understand that your knowledge doesn't match what the reality is here. He says, "Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So not only is he going to make him listen and understand, but he wants him to respond. You know, sometimes when we are approached on something and we don't have a good answer, it's hard to know how to respond. And that's what Job found himself in here. And he said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou have understandings." Well, of course, we know that no human has any understanding of this. There's no way that we can answer that. The second question, what have I done wrong? God doesn't necessarily, he didn't necessarily address anything specific sin-wise, because we know Job was a holy man, and we know the reason behind this, why all this was happening. But he challenged Job's perspective on divine justice and human righteousness. And then he highlights the huge difference that we see between divine wisdom and human knowledge. And he said, and he used some very basic things from the natural world that demonstrate this. In Job chapter 38, verses 40 to 41, he said, "Can thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat." Just some very basic thought, and from the natural world to help Job think about this, just to, like, you don't understand how these things work. You're asking the wrong questions. Why do the wicked prosper? And God's response was that, again, nothing specific. He said in Job chapter 40, verse 8, he said, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment. That means to cancel my judgment, to make void my judgment. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And God's saying, you don't understand, basically, again. Are you trying to make what I think and said and do void? Why do you seem silent? And God gave a series of questions and descriptions of his creative power in the natural world. Again, a lot of this goes back to the creation and how he demonstrates his ways and purposes are so far past what we can understand. He said in Job chapter 38, verses 12, it says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place?" In other words, the dawn, the beginning of the day. How does the beginning of the day know when to come up? The sun comes up, the day begins. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. And it goes through a series of questions, and we don't really have time to look at it, but if you have time sometimes, it's interesting to read those three chapters there out of Job, just to see, to go through the thought process there to answer some of these questions. And then the last one there, it says, why do you allow injustice? And God's response to that was, again, turning to his creation. In Job chapter 39, verse 26, he said, "Doth the hawk fly of thy wisdom and stretch her wings towards the south?" What creates the instinct in animals? What creates the instinct in fish as they migrate back to a certain river thousands of miles away in order to spawn their babies? How does a hawk fly? How do birds fly thousands of miles in migration? But again, he was saying, look, see some of these things and understand that your mind cannot comprehend. And this is basically what these three chapters are, is God just breaking down to Job how insignificant our human understanding is. But Job's response to that... Basically, Job's, the answers, the most of God's answers just involve us understanding that we can't comprehend what God is trying to do. And Job understood that. In Job chapter 42, for the last few verses here, turn to chapter 42, and we want to read six verses here, to hear what Job's response was to God through all this. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." This was Job's response as he was beginning to understand. And then if we go on into that chapter, we see that God now turns his attention back to Job's friends who we haven't really talked about. But he did have some words for them. And he let them know where they had messed up as well. And then at the end of the chapter 42 there, we see that's where, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then Job lived another 140 years after that, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Faith in adversity. Job's story is a powerful story in relation to that, a testament of faith. To persevere through suffering, to remain committed to God. Psalms chapter 37:5 says, "Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And that's what Job found himself in there. So there's many lessons I think we can see here. Response to suffering, another verse we could look at there. I think this is a verse that we'll end on here. As we think about suffering, as we think about Job's suffering, as we think about our suffering today, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And hopefully that can be our response today as we face hard things in life and have the questions that Job had, and even though nothing that we can face will probably ever be anywhere close to what he had experienced here. Nelson, would you lead us as we kneel for prayer, and Truman, would you close the service in?